Well, here I am in the midst of the Last Supper. We're at the Southwestern Historical Wax Museum, and they are letting us use this wonderful work of art. These, of course, are wax figures of our Lord and his disciples depicting the moment when he said, "One of you will betray me." And through this wonderful artwork, we can teach a lesson and kind of go back to the scene to make it really compelling. It was a nervous night. It was our Lord's last earthly night. Watch carefully, and I think you're very much going to enjoy tonight's show.
In 1497, Leonardo da Vinci created a masterpiece entitled The Last Supper. Its impact lives on. And when the hour was come, the Lord sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Tonight on Zola 11 Live, The Last Supper.
The wax figures at the table of The Last Supper are taken from Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of The Last Supper, and probably everyone has seen that. It's just marvelous. Now, there are some things we could complain about, and I'll mention those with today's church scholarship, but of the level that it was at the time, it was the representative, and for many people still, the representative depiction of that fateful moment in Christian history. The Wax Museum has recreated it in these figures, and I want to say they the reason they look so human, it's human hair. Each hair is put in with a hot needle. They're surgical eyes. They're in every way real, at least to look at. And being here gives you a funny feeling in a way. Well, the fateful week began. Back, we can read it in John 12, where the Lord rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Now, his disciples were a bit upset, and that's a point we're going to make several times in tonight's lesson. When he rode the donkey down the Mount of Olives and into the eastern gate of the temple, his fate was sealed. But those who knew Zechariah, those who knew their Old Testament prophecy, could reflect on Zechariah 9:9, which said, "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, just and lowly, and having salvation, and riding on an ass, even the foal of an ass." And so Jesus' action, riding down on the donkey, was, and the people waving the palm branches, we still call it Palm Sunday, was a fateful one which caused the Pharisees to look carefully, and many people in the crowd to be saved. They shouted, "Hosanna," in Hebrew, "Hoshana," "Save us." And of course, if you say, "Save me," to Jesus Christ, that's all you have to say. And, you know, he came on a special day. It wasn't just any day, but it was 4 days before Passover, that Palm Sunday. And 4 days before Passover is a significant day if we look back to the first Passover. In Exodus 12:4, God told him, "Take the lamb 4 days before Passover and examine that it be without blemish." That was before they put its blood on their doorpost so that the angel of death would see it. Well, they were to look at the lamb 4 days ahead and be sure it was right. So Jesus came 4 days ahead and said, "Look at me and be sure I'm right." Well, I want to say that this has all been written in many, many books, and one by myself and Dr. McCall, and that'll be our offer on tonight's show. I'll tell you about it a little later, but it's called Once Through the New Testament. And many new points, I think, are made about subjects that we're all very familiar with, including some of the points we'll make on tonight's show. Once Through the New Testament's available at the post office box, 12268, Dallas, Texas, 75225. The book is kind of a new look, not just a look, but some scholarship that is new, some maybe points of view that are new, some things that may not have been said quite the way they're said before. And it is my latest book. It's been a while since I've been able to offer a new book on the television program. Most of them have been in print for some time, but this one is brand new. I hope that you'll get it. I hope you can help us with the contribution to keep these shows coming. And that's how we exist. Thanks very much for that. I'm going to go to a short break, and I'll be back with you right after this. All of the disciples are pictured here at the table, of course, in wax figures, but I'm going to talk about certain ones that have bearing on tonight's study. And as we come across the table here, the first and most significant, I suppose, is Judas here in the blue robe with the orange tunic underneath. And you see that he, a couple of subtleties, he's clutching a bag, and it's evidently the treasury of the disciples, a small bag of coins. He was their treasurer, and he wanted to take care of the money for reasons which we well understand in the gospel. He seems to have knocked over the salt. The Lord has just said, one of you will betray me. And in a subtle way, the artist has depicted for us that that made Judas real nervous. His hand moved suddenly, and he knocked over the little saver of salt. And so then behind him is Peter. Now, we might object to Peter's age. He's white-haired and bearded and quite elderly, it seems. But this is the way the church people of the time, some four centuries ago, wanted to see the founding fathers, and so they saw him that way. And Peter's hand on the other side of Judas, his right arm as it's around Judas, is holding a knife. You remember Peter with his sword in the garden. He's got a knife in hand, kind of represents that. Next to Peter, John, looking youthful and realistic, I think. Well, maybe that long straight hair isn't as realistic for a Galilean as we might expect, but he's already leaning. We read in the gospel that he rested on the bosom of the Lord, tired, fatigued, scared. They had plenty reason to be. And we'll talk some about him in our lesson. The disciples had flaws. John was one who argued with Peter about his place in the kingdom. That's what they were interested in at this point, the kingdom. Now that the king had ridden that donkey in and they were all marked men, it would have been good for them if the kingdom would have come immediately. Well, next, of course, our Lord, and people have debated for centuries, did he really look just like that? Maybe so. Hard to say. He is usually pictured as a regal figure, and here he is separated somewhat from his disciples by both space and the fact that he's so calm, the fact that he understands, that he can look ahead. All of them are nervous by what he's just said, but it's not bothering him, and he's the one who's going to be betrayed. Next, behind him in the background, sort of, is with his finger raised, is Thomas, doubting Thomas, about to doubt something, perhaps that one of them will betray him. But he's about to make a point, and that is very much what Thomas would do. James is in front of Thomas here, the brother of the Lord, and you can see the similarity. He looks like the Lord. His hair is the same in the artist's conception. And then standing next with blondish white hair is Philip. I'm going to talk a bit about Philip, who said a most extraordinary thing at the Last Supper. He said, "Show us the Father." That's something that it takes a lot for a man to say. This night he said it, and I'm going to mention it when we get into the scriptures. Next figure in blue, powerful, youthful, is Matthew. Matthew, who recorded for us the Sermon on the Mount and the kingly first gospel. I wanted to mention Matthew. He's a tribesman of mine. His last name was Levi. Well, the section of the scriptures that cover the Last Supper is John 13 to 16, and I'd like to start kind of at the end of chapter 13. And show a little of what happened then as the disciples talked with the Lord on that night. If you want to follow me in the Bible, I'm going to start just the last verse of John 13, Peter's denial. Well, the issue here, of course, is that Peter has said, "Whither thou goest, I'll follow, Lord." And Jesus said to him, would you follow me anywhere? And then kind of let the bomb drop. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Three times Peter will say, "I don't even know the man." And then the cock will crow. In other words, before dawn, Peter will do that on this night. And so it happened. But then Jesus went on. I'm sure Peter was shocked. If we would have just a scene later, a frame later, we would, I'm sure, see Peter reel back from the table in objection. But the Lord went on with one of his loftiest and most inspiring sermons. In fact, John 14, 1-3, is probably just the heart and soul of the biblical faith, where the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, that's what makes Christianity different from worldly religions. The Lord is not dead. He is alive. He's gone to prepare a place for his faithful, for his believers. And he goes on to say in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, some people say the Lord is not returning. Some churches are teaching. The liberal churches who've put the Bible away long ago are teaching that the Lord is coming back in our hearts. They can't escape the fact that he plainly said he's coming back, so they spiritualize it and make it different than it is. But we're going to see he's coming back bodily. And he said, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't have asked you to carry a cross a lifetime for nothing. I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to see that what you see is not all you get." And if it were not for these remarks, you know, Christianity would be an unhappy faith. And Paul said the same thing. It's tough. It's tough to believe and to wait. And the Lord knew it. So he said, "I'll be back. And if it were not so, I would have told you that." And then he goes on to say in verse 4, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And here is where doubting Thomas speaks up and says, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now, I rather think that after all the Lord's sermons to them in 3 years, they could imagine what he meant by "where I'm going and the way." He said he comes from his Father in heaven. "I've shown you many mighty works from my Father," and so on. And the way he goes is as he said, in resurrection. He had hinted at it so many times. But Thomas wants a fuller explanation. And Jesus bowls him over with John 14, 6, so often quoted. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Thomas says, "We don't know the way." The Lord says, "I am the way. I'm the way to the Father." And he made it plain. And those who say the Lord didn't claim to be Messiah evidently don't own Bibles. But he said it, and he said it plainly here. And Thomas stopped talking. That was answer enough for him, at least at this point. He was later on to doubt the resurrection of the Lord until he put his fingers into the wounds. But that was Thomas's character. The gospel's very frank. It tells us just what they were all thinking, what they were like. He goes on to say clearly, "If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." So evidently, the Lord and his Father are one. And he's going to make that crystal clear as he goes on. But since he brought up the subject of the Father, then we have Philip speak up. And I pointed out Philip to you at the table. He's the one with the long white hair, almost as pictured here. Philip speaks up and says in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Now, what an amazing thing to say. Show us, the fishermen and tax collectors, the tradesmen of Galilee, Almighty God. Show us here in this upper room what Abraham never saw, what Noah never saw, what Solomon never saw, what Job suffered a lifetime and never saw. Produce for us here in this room God, and we'll believe it. The Lord would have been perfectly within his rights to say, "Philip, if you'd like to see the Father, it can be arranged. We can send you on ahead of us." He didn't say that. He answered kindly. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And that's the phrase, the statement that makes Jesus and the Father one, although he's going to put it in even those words. But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. It's that simple. And he goes on, "And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And he implies that if we are indwelled, we can do mighty works. And indeed, he's coming to the passages about sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will empower us so that we can do these works. Well, he says finally, believe me in verse 11, that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He didn't always like it when the people believed in him because of his miracles. King Herod sent for him once in Luke 8, undoubtedly, to say, walk on the water in my swimming pool and let's see your tricks, Galilean. In that case, it says, Jesus answered him nothing. He actually refused to see him. You would think if he could witness to the king of the whole country and maybe get him saved, that would be a good way to approach the people. That would really make his ministry. But as a matter of fact, he didn't even stop to see him. He knew the hearts of men, the gospel assures us. And so he skipped King Herod. He didn't always like it that when he healed the man, that the crowd would get excited about the healing, but in a way forget the real message, which was that the king was there, that Messiah had done it. With the blind man, he asked that he not talk about it so much, just keep it to himself and so on. Well, he said at the occasion of the Feast of Dedication, John 10:22, when it says it was winter and he went down to the temple for the Feast of Dedication, which of course is Hanukkah. When he went there, he gave the sermon on, I've shown you many mighty works from my Father. For which of them do you stone me? It's quite ironic the way he puts it. I've shown you miracles. Which miracle condemns me to death? They're all from my Father. But to those unbelievers with whom he was arguing, he pointed out the works. If you can't believe me with faith, perhaps you can at least believe in the mighty works that you've seen me do, because only the king could do mighty works like these. Well, all this he said sitting at that table, and this is it's known as the upper room discourse. Of course, they had Passover in the upper room. The table is set more or less for Passover. We should have unleavened bread. We should have lamb. But in the scholarship of the time, this was the concept. But in general, it probably is pretty accurate. All these things he said at the table, that would have been some Passover to attend. The upper room discourse is one of the majestic moments of the entire Bible. Well, he goes on, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, it's been quoted many times, we can do greater things than Jesus did. And you know, we can. Just recently, I asked someone, why don't they raise the dead at funerals if they could raise the dead in apostolic times? It was this is a discussion, I'm sure you've had it many times too. And my friend's answer was very interesting. It wasn't the point about, oh, those were apostolic gifts and they were located only in that time. He didn't either say they can or they're not supposed to now because there's a resurrection coming. He said, oh, they could. They could if they had the faith. No problem. It seems nobody in the church has the faith to believe the dead will rise, and so they don't raise them. But that was the answer he gave from Scripture. And as we read a passage like this, Jesus raised the dead. He said we could do what he did, even greater than he did, because he's going to his Father. In other words, he intercedes with the Father directly for us when we pray, and so we can do the greater works. Oh, what an inspiration. What a thing to have said at the table. Well, and then he says the meaningful in verse 14, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And with that promise, the ball is in our court, so to say. It's up to us. Ask it in his name. He'll do it, he said. Ask it believing, he said in another gospel, and he'll do it. The implication that we must have complete faith, of course, is replete in the passage. Then he goes on. He disappointed them a little bit, as a matter of fact, by telling them he's going to send the Holy Spirit, which is to say they wanted to have the kingdom. But he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then not only the Holy Spirit, but he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so we have the promise there again of his return. He's not just leaving, giving us the Spirit, and that's it. He's giving us the Spirit, and he's going to come back himself someday. And of course, that is the great moment for which all Christians wait in hope. We must believe he's coming back. If it were not so, he would have told us. I'll be back after this. And so we went from the Last Supper to the crucifixion and the burial of the Lord, and then, of course, the resurrection, the real evidence that we know the way he's going, and he went to his Father, the ascension. And Pentecost came, we got the Holy Spirit, and we have him now, and that's kind of where we are. We're waiting for him to return, and return he will. We certainly believe him. It's been good to be here with the characters, you know, in a sense. You know, working in this room this evening with the disciples, with Christ, as they're pictured here in these so realistic figures, has been a special thrill. This Southwestern Historical Wax Museum is something to see. I can plug it, and I think if you're around the area, you ought to see it. It's in Grand Prairie near Dallas. It has more than religious figures. It has historical figures and the presidents and so forth. But they're all very, very interesting. It's a nice place to come. And they've been nice to us to let us use the facilities. I want to tell you, these things are fragile. We've got hot lights on them. I was standing right next to them. It's a lot of work to recreate one of those if we'd have knocked one over or melted one down for them, I can tell you. Well, the book, Once Through the New Testament. It's never been offered on the show before, and I think you can see some people regard me as purely an Old Testament teacher because I have this beard and I must also wear a black hat and so forth, but in reality, I'm a New Testament believer, of course, and teach the New Testament constantly. And the book is a sequel to one you may have read before. We had been offering on past shows the Old Testament commentary, The Bible Jesus Read is Exciting, by Dr. McCall and myself. Well, this is the New Testament commentary, which is to follow it, Once Through the New Testament, by Dr. McCall and myself. So just write to us at the post office box, 12268, Dallas, Texas, 75225. And we'll send you the book. Now, we don't sell things, and this is not a bookstore, but I think you know what a quality book costs these days, and I think you know what mail costs, and I wonder if you know what television costs sometimes. It's very expensive to bring you these shows, and this is one show that depends entirely on your donations. I don't have a big church and take its collection and buy the airtime every week. We depend on you. So when you send for a book, I don't put a price on it. I just ask you to share. Just as it says in the Bible, as God has prospered you. So if you'll help us, we want you to have the book, we want you to read it, that's no problem, we'll be glad to send it to you. If you can help us make these shows, we're in new production, and as you can see, we're trying hard, and I think we're doing good. And remember, Sha'alu Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.